wanted to talk with you a moment since it's family here. One of the things we're going to do. Oh, Susan, you really moved way up. Oh, I appreciate that move. My goodness. That, I think you leaned forward. That's not what I had in mind. what I have in mind for our new class is we're going to do a lot of different studies. In that study, we're going to, as I said, I have some things we're going to cover, and then we'll, thank you. Then we'll get to some things dealing with the first creation or the creation. I want to build a foundation for why and what the creation is. They've been doing some work. Rod's done some work, and I went down with him. We spent better part of one day just hitting a lot of used bookstores and stuff, and it's interesting. The liberal scholars are always the ones that seem to come closer to things than conservatives in things that we'll be dealing with. And in theology, of course, the conservatives are those who we're more in line with in our understanding of Scripture. But I want to deal with a lot of these kinds of things and a very informal study atmosphere, much like what we have right here tonight. And that I have in mind. Now, we're in the midst of looking at the communion service from this morning, and actually, it's interesting because the format for introducing the communion service in this passage is really out of default. In other words, the Corinthian believers were not doing it right. And since they were not doing it right, Paul said a few things about it. This is really the only long passage we have in dealing with the Eucharist. So let's spend a few moments to understand some things about it that we can see clearly what Scripture has to say. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. And what prayer will do, again, it will put you in a relationship with the Holy Spirit to illuminate for you the passages of God's of this text that deals with these things. I was reading this afternoon some work by Hudson Taylor and his struggle with faith and what brought him to the point of where we understand what faith is and spirituality and so many things. It's interesting to me the various people that see spirituality by faith, who they are and how they came about that position. It's not a new one. It's all through church history. It's just so easy to get confused and make it very difficult and make it something that man does. Make spirituality a long procedure, some type of thing, and even make faith so difficult to understand what faith is. So we're going to be covering some of these things in the new class that we're going to have. I want to get back from California. By the way, I solicit your prayers. Remember, tomorrow night, 7:30, Rod will start teaching here Monday through Friday night. Those of you that have not heard him, I think will really enjoy his approach to studying and teaching Scripture. And then the following week, I will be in California. I'll not be gone on Sunday. Someone misunderstood. So far, I haven't missed a Sunday decades or so, but I will be here Sunday, and then the following week I'll be gone in California and solicit your prayers in that regard. Now, Corinthians, the Corinthians have a lot of problems. They have a lot of good things going for them, and they have a lot of problem things. The problem things didn't disturb Paul to the point of forsaking them. What the problem things did for Paul was simply to bring him to care about them and see if he could get some things straightened out, and that's what we're in the midst of looking at in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, let's prepare ourselves then, and again, the simplicity of faith, and as I was just saying, the struggle that some people have and the difficulty that a lot of people make spirituality by faith is so unfortunate, but it's so understandable because faith is totally dependent upon God. Totally. And it's the only way that we can access what God has done. And I think about it, I do like Laura's ideal of the three R's, which is responsibility, which is an acknowledgement or confession, or I am in sin, I am out, and I have done this, and then the repentant attitude concerning it, because God judges the intent of our heart, and repent is used far more times than confession never even thought about being used, and then repair. Neither of those, either responsibility or the ideal of repentance still doesn't repair anything. And in dealing with a husband-wife relationship, it's so easy to see. Let's say that one of them has failed in some way in the relationship. So, yes, there has to be, I did this. Then there is a repentant attitude, but that still leaves wanting repair. And what we want to do in the human realm is, and this is where she stops, because now I have to do something, and this is what people carry over into the spiritual realm, I have to do something to repair this. Now, God's work is a work of reconciliation. If we took one word for the cross, just one word, I know I'd be more prone to use love, something like that, but the cross is about reconciliation. That's what it's about. And what is so interesting here is that the one ascended God is the one who provides the way of reconciliation. Usually we think, okay, you did me wrong, now what are you going to do to correct it? What are you going to do? And putting all of that, and so the other person has to crawl and do all these things. No, God said, I will even take care of being reconciled to me. I'll take care of it. I'll establish the way. All you have to do is trust me. Just come back and trust me. So the repair would be our faith, because that's what caused the damage. We stopped trusting. It was interesting in reading about Hudson Taylor today. He said, once you see it, and I don't know how many of you see it. I don't know. I don't get full feedback from you. But once you see it, everything becomes very clear, because he made a powerful statement that is so important, that the ultimate sin is disbelief. And when he started realizing that, it wasn't what I did in the sin pattern. It's the ultimate sin was I stopped trusting him. And once I realized that, he said, things really started changing. And it's so easy to grasp that, because sin really is nothing more than the birth that which comes from, it's the giving of birth from, we stop trusting him. You're walking by faith, you stop trusting God, you're going to sin. Period. Whatever it may be, that any and every sin starts with, I don't trust God in this situation. And therefore, boom, sin. And so what I have to do to repair when we get to that point, but there are a few things that the Holy Spirit works on, is responsibility and then the repentance. And then, boom, the repair. What do I have to do? What's my part in this? Well, our part's always the same. We trust me. So let's spend a few moments to check ourselves out to see if we're ready for the illumination of the passage, for the celebration of the communion service. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the communion we have together with your Son and with each other. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will illuminate for us the passage that is before us in dealing with the celebration of the Eucharist, what was going on in the Church of Corinth, and the reason the Holy Spirit made this section part of the canon of Scripture for all eternity is because this characterizes the church and the assembly throughout all church history at various times and in various churches' histories. So we pray your Spirit will illuminate these things that we might understand the purpose of the communion table, the disruption of the communion table, that we might enter it with the proper thinking. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now you just have to kind of remember everything we studied this morning, because I'm just going to charge right from there. No repetition. Verse 17 is where we begin tonight, verse 17. But in giving this instruction. Now, the Greek, I won't put it on the board, but the Greek is paragelo, which means to pass on. When it says giving this instruction, the word to give is to pass on an announcement. That's just the kind of a concept of what this means. So I'm passing on something that has been given to me. It means to advance an order given. So an order is given from the general. I work in the general's office. So the general in the military. So the general gives the order, and then it's given to a colonel, and the colonel passes it on to the company commander. Company commander passes it on just down the line. That type of procedure. So he's passing on an order that is given to him. So this is first getting ready now. It pulls what's preceding. The Greek here, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the Greek, but it pulls what is preceding because the whole thing still fits together, and I'll show you that in a moment. But what he's dealing now is getting ready for what's coming up in regard to the instructions of the Lord's table. Note that we do not have, this is interesting, we do not have such instruction in regard to any ritual of water baptism anywhere in the epistles or letters to the church. But we do with this one. And we have the instructions on the Lord's table, and they're not keeping what's going on. So he says, I do not praise you, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, because you come together. Now, they do come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, where does that come from? If you look at verse 2. If you look at chapter 1, chapter 11, just right down the line here, and verse 2, verse 1, be imitators of me, walking by faith, just as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, in verse 2, I praise you because you remember me in everything, financially and prayer, and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. I just threw in verse 3 for the fun of it. Verse 3 is our issue. This is what he's talking about now. Now he comes to the instruction of the Lord's table. See, I can get away with that being a bachelor. If I were married, it'd be a rough Sunday night at the Maddox household, but I can do that now. All right. So here we come now, and he now comes to, in verse 11, or in verse 17, to the observance of the communion service, and he says, now I do not praise you. See, I praise you in verse 2, because you do have these. A person that doesn't even assemble themselves isn't even given any praise. All right, they're praised, but they're not praised because they're doing it wrong. So the problem here is not the neglect of the worship of the Lord's table, but the problem is the self-centered spirit in which they come. It is not the neglect here, but the abuse. It is not the neglect, but the absence of the Holy Spirit that's the problem here. And they have come, and they recognize it, and they're partaking, but totally in the wrong spirit. They were meeting, all right, but not to worship and glorify Jesus Christ. When they assembled, they came to exalt themselves, to bicker, to abuse each other, judge each other, exalt themselves. And you've got to remember, the vision is always the work of Satan. You must understand this is one of his techniques. He did it right in the first universe in dividing the angels. He seeks to divide, cause that kind of struggle, to cause division in the assembly. And he has done it throughout church history. And Christians will still fall prey to that, because when you're actually in that battle, when you're actually in that point of the schism, you're not thinking, no, this is not that because this is a real issue. And in actuality, no, when you're able to look back after a period of time and you look at it, you see, no, this was all Satan's doing. Dissension, arrogance, always is going to pollute a public assembly worship. Verse 18, For in the first place, when you come together as a church, the word church is assembly. It means you come like we are to assemble with each other. I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Whenever they come together in the assembly for whatever purpose, to study Scripture, to pray, to sing, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they cannot be praised because they actually enter the assembly with division, factions going on. And people, it will crush any hope of worship. Now, what I've done here, I had some thoughts I was going through, and this afternoon I was thinking through this, and I thought, well, what I might do is just kind of number these so you'll be able to follow me in the thought. This is where we get from preaching to teaching. I could start preaching now on all of this, but I always have trouble with preaching when you have people there that love you and want to be there, and they're good there, and you're up there screaming and hollering and jumping up and down. I have trouble with that. And I'm just thankful you're here. I don't want to, shout you out of here. So let's just take some thoughts, because you should understand at first, even though I don't know that it applies in that sense here, but let's do understand it in sort of a teaching mode here. So I've just put these in numbers, not as a point of a great doctrine, but just so we can follow the thought. Okay, one, in the first place, whatever their own personal sins were or are, the discuss here is that when they come for assembly for worship, they bring the division with them. They bring this division within the assembly. And this one's going to be, the next one he's going to talk about is the Lord's Supper. They've already been arguing about women's hats and women's hair. And the legalists got everything they can argue about. So that's been going on. Now, it's one thing to have your sins. But boy, when you bring your sin pattern right into the assembly, like in James, they came in and they were showing partiality, yet declaring they're wonderful. That is so horrifying and disgusting to the Lord. Their carnality and their legalism is just so blatant when you do it right in the place of worship. And that's what's going on right here. Secondly, different groups came in with their own agenda. That's the faction. When you come together, there is division, faction. So they came in, there are people who came in, different groups came in with their own agenda. Three, the division within the worship service. And the thing here is that it will, you can count on this, it will reveal itself in one way or another. If you come with an agenda, you come with something, it will manifest itself one way or the other. Either in some ways you end up just leaving that assembly, or trouble is going to come about. So the division will slowly reveal itself. This is why Paul partly believes it. You see that word, partly believe it? He partly believes it because he knows there's already things that have divided them. So just how horrible things have gotten, Paul's sitting here, have they gotten that bad? But I do believe that there are divisions and factions within you, within your group. And I partly believe it's true of the entire congregation that there are troublemakers and legalists there, and who are going to cause these problems. Four, we already know some of the problems. Point four, let me give you one. It started off in chapter one. I am of Paul, I am of Peter, I am of Apollos, and so on. This is always, right from the very first century, has caused problems. And it causes problems today in churches. People listening to other pastors. Now, listening to different teachers can be most rewarding, but on the other hand, can be most divisive. And this is why a lot of pastors have problems with people listening to others, reading others, and bringing it all in. It can be most divisive. As right here in the Church of Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and they didn't even have a tape ministry. They wrote letters, but they didn't have a publication ministry. And yet they were believers who wanted to separate themselves and cause some factions within the group, and that's a good thing. Meaning that you have different men teaching truth. That gift. This isn't Paul's fault. This isn't Apollos' fault. This is the fault of believers. So this is one of the problems with listening to other pastors, to other teachers. And it just causes a lot of trouble. And so you do that because no pastor, it's a catch 22. There are a lot of pastors who control the congregation. You can't. And I've never done that. That's not right. I don't have that kind of control on you. And I know that. Nor would I want it. But I will exhort and encourage when you do that, and then you bring it into the assembly. And you start, oh, you need to do this, and you need to listen to this, and you need to go here, and you need to do that. And you start causing the trouble in the assembly. This is what he's talking about. But you see, if I'm a troublemaker, I don't see that because this other guy is really good. And everybody in this assembly ought to go over to this other guy. Because this is where I am. This is what's really going on. And the trouble's there. They would never recognize they are the troublemaker. That's going on. This is wrong. I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm in an assembly. So, while on the one hand this is good, on the other hand, you have to be led of the Spirit in these things. You have to be very careful in being led of the Spirit in regard to the assembly. So that problem is going on. That's why Paul says, I partly believe this. Because I already know of a lot of division that you people have had. Five, we already know there's a division over spiritual gifts. Again, spiritual gifts are a wonderful thing for unity and function of the body, but believers turn it into a system of legalism and control. It's just amazing how good we are at this as Christians. God's given every believer a spiritual gift. The Corinthian church was divided. The Christian church was just split all over. There were people who claimed they had the gift of tongues. And right in the middle of teaching, they'd stand up and start gibbering. Without anybody there to reveal the gift of interpretation. And this thing has always gone on. Division over spiritual gifts. It's a wonderful thing for the unity and service of each other. And believers turn it into division. Six, division in regard to believers taking believers to court, suing each other in a court. Paul talks about that. That's going on within the assembly. So that calls his side. I just say that and you think, okay, think about that. One member of a church takes another member of the church to court. Well, this is going to come inside those doors. Well, there's that bum over there who did this wrong, and that's why he has to sue him, and they're friends of the Joneses, excuse me, Bill, but they're friends of the Joneses, so we're not going to have anything to do with it. Well, this other guy was the one that really, and pretty soon, we're all taking sides because these two believers are taking each other to court. It entered into the assembly. No place for that. But this is what's going on. So that's happening there. So we have pastor division, we have teacher division, really. Then we have the division over spiritual gifts, point six, division taking each other to court. Seven, division over eating and not eating, drinking and not drinking. Division over women speaking in church, women wearing hats in church. All of these kinds of things to divide over. To debate with each other and have our own factions and divisions. Christians find the most unbelievable things to divide and judge each other over and cause dissension in the assembly. And what's amazing is my cause is worth it. I should be able to disrupt this assembly because of my cause. See? So this is what's going on with this church. So there's division, and they bring it into the worship of the Eucharist table, as we're going to see. So, yeah, I'm not going to preach on that, but you get the point. How all these things cause division. Then point eight, Satan's the winner. Whether we realize it or not, he's the one. We've got to be wise to the schemes of Satan. And Satan loves to divide and separate and cause believers to be judging each other, competing with each other, maligning each other. All of this is going on. Satan is the winner. This is why, dear people, we need spiritual love. That's why it's the new commandment. That's why it's the goal. That's why it's the foremost gift of the Holy Spirit. Because some believers, we have all these problems that were going on. We are going to hurt each other if we do business. So there will be that temptation. Take each other to court. We might listen to another teacher. And boy, I really like the way he deals with this and the way he deals with that. And that is there. So we have spiritual love, though. We think about, wait a minute, I don't want to bring that here and cause a disruption in this assembly. Then we have spiritual gifts and different stages of growth. And one believer knows that he can eat or drink, do what he wants. And another believer wants to control him because he's weak, so he's going to control that believer. It isn't even a matter, you know what I found more than anything? Listen to this. More than anything on that weak believer stuff, I can't even think of an occasion where it really was a weak believer. It's generally a legalistic believer that's been around for a long time, who is not a weak believer. They're legalistic. And they use that to control other believers. This is where spiritual love comes in dealing with each other. So this is why we're given spiritual love. So sometimes what is so interesting is sometimes the littlest, the most insignificant, petty little thing could start causing division in an assembly. And that's what's happening in the church of Corinth. Gossip, division, slander, all of this is going on. Point 9, there are many fruits like the Lord's table. The celebration of the Lord's table. Wonderful things. Wonderful truths. But arguing over these truths, arguing over the Lord's table is detrimental. That is a detrimental thing. And this is true of many truths in Scripture. Spiritual gifts. The rapture. The second coming. These kinds of things. And yet what believers will do with them, these are wonderful people. The communion table is one of the most sacred forms of worship. But you take it and you start arguing over it and debating over it and splitting over it. You've taken something wonderful and Satan's allowed you to take it and just tear it apart. And so that it has no meaning in the assembly. And that's what's going on. 10, Paul believes there are problems because he's heard of the different factions, these that we've just gone through, and knows that the factions cannot continue. Now here's something beautiful about factions, as he says in verse 18. Now here, and as in part I do believe it, factions will reveal themselves. They will continue. And it will break out in division. So point 11. When you come to the assembly for whatever reason, as you drive, in our case, as you drive in this driveway here, watch out for falling trees. But while you're watching out for falling trees, test yourself. Test yourself. Why am I coming here? Why am I coming here tonight? I'm very thankful to God for things that have happened in my life in the last few years, because I see how people can actually come to an assembly with no thought of worshiping God whatsoever on their mind. Whatsoever. And I'm very thankful to have seen that. Because it can and does happen. And I encourage you, if you drive in and the purpose is assembly, or that assembly is worship, then test yourself to see if you are in the Spirit. Test yourself to see why you are coming. Why am I coming to the assembly? Am I coming to worship God, or am I coming for division? Am I coming to cause trouble? See, they came to the assembly, they came for the communion service, but they came bitter, they came with their factions, they came angry, they came angry at one another. And John in 1 John makes it very clear that we know that you simply cannot worship if there's no spiritual love. If you can claim love, but if there is anger, bitterness toward another believer, you are not in the light. You're not in the power of the Spirit. It's very clear in 1 John. So, and you simply cannot worship God outside of the spiritual life. It can't be done. Flesh not only cannot worship God, let me make it more profound. Flesh doesn't want to. Flesh does not want to worship God. Now, many people involve themselves in worship in the flesh, but the motivation of the flesh is me. Me. How great I am for doing this. It is the Spirit that gives us the true motivation for worshiping God. So when you come to the assembly with bitterness, dislike, these kinds of anger of another born-again believer, you sin against the Lord. There is no spiritual love in your soul. That means there is no worship. No one is, you're not worshiping God. You are not honoring God. You are, in fact, dishonoring God. Because you're doing it, as it were, on His turf. You're doing it, as it were, in His assembly, that of His Son. So here they come to worship the Lord's Supper. They come to remember His death and His resurrection. They come to remember how His blood has covered the sin in that sense of teaching. And yet they come judging each other of their sins. That's hypocrisy. Does that communicate? We're going to break bread in a few moments. And yet, you sit here, not you, but the point, you sit here holding and judging another believer for their sins. And you're holding a piece of bread that you're proclaiming takes care of all sins. Something's wrong. Something's wrong here. I'm holding the bread that I claim in the taking of it to commemorate what He did for all sins on the cross, and I'm sitting there holding another believer's sins against Him. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in its worst form. Think about what we're doing when we partake of the Eucharist, when we partake of the Lord's table. Think of what we're doing. We're commemorating the fact that Jesus Christ gave His soul, His life, His body on a tree, bearing the judgment of all our sins. Mine and everybody else in this room. I can't hold, as long as I hold this bread, I can't hold anyone's sins against Him. As long as I partake of this bread and drink of this cup, I can't do that. And yet the Corinthians are doing it, and believers do it throughout church history. It's an abomination, people. Whatever their sin may or may not have been, this is far worse. This is spiritual hypocrisy. To be holding in your hand that which takes care of all sins in its picture, not in reality, but in its picture, symbolism, and yet you're judging another believer. So we judge ourselves, take care of ourselves, test ourselves, as we'll see when we come to the end of this chapter. The 12th principle here, when you come to worship, by faith, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you come sitting in the church service, and if you come here with an improper, not in the light, not in the power of the Spirit, not in faith, therefore out of fellowship with the Lord, and it's a painful thing. It's painful. I've seen people. I have personally seen, not only spiritually understanding this principle, I have seen people sit in worship service in pain because they were not empowered by the Spirit. That is painful. If you've ever traded out with somebody and go to their church and it's just you're not in the Spirit and what's going on there is just, it's painful. That's more painful than sitting in a dentist chair. It really is. To sit in a worship service and you're not empowered by the Spirit, people, that's pain. And it shows a lot of times on your face, just like in a dentist chair. The anger, the resentment, it's going to show. That is a painful thing to do and difficult thing to do. Believer is out of communion with the Holy Spirit. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no inner peace. There's no desire to learn anything. You immediately notice things that you probably would never notice. And I know that we all have sat in a worship service out of the Holy Spirit. And you think about it, I noticed things I didn't notice before. You'll notice other people. You'll start listening critically to the message, whoever the communicator is. Boy, is it time yet? Oh, it's only been going 10 minutes. You know? Whoa, my goodness. It isn't even a matter of going 10 minutes over. He's just been going 10 minutes. And I know this guy goes on. It is a painful thing to have to do. To sit in a church. And not be empowered by the Spirit. Not be in communion with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord. It is a horrible thing to be. You become bitter at other people. You become bitter at the pastor. You become bitter at whoever made you come. If somebody made you come. You become bitter about things that went happen this last week. Things that are going to happen the next week. It is just a horrible place to be. Is to be in a worship service. That's why when people get up and walk out, I have no problem with that. It's painful. You know, I don't know why they're here, and I don't know what was said that may have offended them. I've seen them get up and walk out even before I started teaching. That makes you feel a lot better. At least you know, wow, it isn't totally me anyway. See? But over the years, I've had that. And it's just painful. And I understand that. I walk out of movies I don't like. It doesn't bother me how much I pay. I don't like the movie, I'm walking out. It's not worth sitting there. And walking out of a church, I know is rude and those kinds of things, but I understand it. This is a painful thing to do, to sit when you are bitter and out of the plan of God. Now, principle on the point 12. That which makes worship service wonderful and beneficial is when you gather with others to study the scriptures, to sing, to praise, the taking of the elements, and you are in communion with the Holy Spirit, you are in communion with Jesus Christ, you are in communion with other believers. That's when it's wonderful. But when it's not, you become a critic of critics. I mean, you are ready to criticize everything. I mean, from the temperature, to the message, to the singing, to anything, everything, you have become a judge. Whereas when you are empowered by the Spirit, you would never notice those things. So it's just amazing. Point 13, you cannot get anything spiritually out of the teaching of Scripture, out of taking the Lord's table, if you're not empowered by the Spirit. You're not going to get anything out of it. You're wasting your time. If you are not in fellowship yourself, no matter how great the message may be, how poor the message may be, how great the singing may be, or how poor the singing may be, how great the praying may be, how poor the praying may be, if you are not empowered by the Spirit, you'll get nothing out of it yourself. Period. And that's what happens. Now, let's talk about the other side, though, for 14. The more time you spend walking in the light, the more time you spend in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the more time you spend in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the more time you spend in the Scripture, the more time you spend in fellowship with like-minded believers, the more time you spend worshiping with others, the more you're going to get out of every worship service. Including the Lord's Supper. So it's just one of those things. I always feel for young people who don't want to be there. I personally would in my home have it a mandate until a certain point, and whatever that would be a flexible thing. But I always feel when I see teenagers, I don't want to be here. I don't care about the Lord. I don't care about Jesus Christ. I don't care about the church. I don't care about any of this. I don't want to be here. And I see it. And I feel for them. What I do is I pray the Holy Spirit will convict them in some way that will cause them, wow, something that's going on in the text. Something will happen that they will see how important Christ is. On the other hand, I see people who love it. Absolutely love it. This is why being a pastor, it doesn't matter whether it's a large church or small church, it's always a tough deal being a pastor. Because you've got those who love what's going on, but the ones who don't, generally the ones that'll let you know. I don't know why that is. But the ones who don't, they'll let you know why not, one way or another. And it just makes it rough. So you start thinking about that small percentage that don't. But what we got in Corinth is a lot of people and a lot of factions going on. So in Corinth, they're getting nothing out of the communion service. They're getting nothing out of this that's going on. And the reason why, verses 18 through 20. Verse 19, for there must also be fastings among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Now, this is powerful. And this is going to have to be what we'll take up with our next communion service in this study. As I told you this morning, I don't want to rush to 1 Corinthians. I want this all in a series. And I could do this all in one reading and just one or two little things of each one. But I want a good study for this, for our communion case on this passage. But this is a good thing. People, division, faction in a church are good every now and then coming along. Because what is going to happen is that those who are walking by faith, doing it right, it's going to be revealed. Where everybody stands is going to be revealed in a faction. That's the good thing about it. And it's very good to let it go so everybody sits aside. Everybody makes a stand. Because then it becomes very evident. And that's what Paul is saying. It says, so that those who are approved, and we'll look at approved, may have become evident among you. It will become evident, those who are going to do spiritual love, those that are going to be faith, those that are going to do whatever they're going to do, those that are going to be Paul and Apollos, they're going to go their way. Those that are going to emphasize the spiritual gifts, they're going to do their thing. Those that are going to be for whatever it may be, tongues, whatever, they're all going to go and scatter into their direction. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And for all of those involved. Because you just can't, you cannot continue the momentum. What Paul is saying here is, this was not going to continue. Having factions within the assembly is not going to continue. And something's going to have to happen, because it will cause some type of deal where everybody's going to be known where they stand in as far as the angelic conflict is concerned. And it's going to be read by God and by angels and by man. So it is a good thing. And then each group then can go their way and do their own faction thing, whatever their faction may be. Okay. For there must also be factions among you, and then he says, in order that. And this becomes a serious matter in regard to the communion of the communion table. We gather to partake the elements. I want to say this before we leave it. We gather to partake the elements. We are reminded of some very simple truths by the taking of the elements. First of all, we're reminded, people, when we take the elements in a moment, we are reminded that we are all, I just put this on the board, that we're all one in Christ. This is what we're reminded when we take up the elements. We are reminded that we all have exactly the same position in Christ. We're all one in Christ, and we all have the same position. We all have the same position in Jesus Christ. Nobody has an exalted position. The one believer doesn't have a better position with Christ than another. That's what was going on in the upper room. Remember what happened when Christ walked in? They were all arguing what? Who has a better position? Who has a better position with Christ? Don't think that's just reserved for the disciples. Many Christians walk into the communion service and they think they have a better position. What this bread and this cup is going to remind us of, we all have the same position in Christ. We are all a new spiritual creature. We're all living in the flesh. And we all deal with our sins in exactly the same manner, appealing to the same grace, by the same faith, and not on ourselves. And one person's sins are not better than another when you're talking about sins and recovery from sins. See? We all recover the same way. We're all in the body together. The body of Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us all. I can't hold the bread and say, you know, if it had been just me, he really wouldn't have had to die that cruel death. But because of old Johnny over there, he had to die that death. How can you hold the bread and think that way? Even unconsciously. How can you hold the bread and look at somebody and say, you're saved a little bit better than they are, and you didn't need quite as much grace as they did? It defies the whole purpose of that bread, people. Think about what you're doing when you come in, and this is what the Corinthians were not doing. You're holding the bread. You all have the same position in Christ. You may think you're not as bad as somebody else. You may not do something that somebody else does, but people, take that piece of bread. And boy, my seal that I hold in my hand is mine, my judgment. He took my place on the cross. And this is what the communion service is to remind us about. We all have access to the fellowship with Him, the spirit-filled life, in exactly the same way. Well, somebody else, they're worse than I am, so they've got to do it a different way than I. Where do you get that when you're holding this bread and cup? It defies the whole thing you're doing. It's different. No, it isn't. And that's what this bread and this cup are about. We're all one in Christ. And we all have the same position in Christ. He died for us all on the cross. I deserve to be on the cross. See? People, this whole thing, to make this whole thing clear. Mother Teresa, she's not any better than Hitler. She's not any worse, any better. When it comes down to coming to this cross, and you take a person like Hitler, if they at some point in his life, just before whatever, however he died, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, boom, he's in heaven. And you can take a Mother Teresa and spend her whole life and never put a commitment of faith in Christ and spend eternity in a lake of fire. And then as born-again believers, we still sit under the same grace. That's what this communion service is about. We all have the same position in Christ. Same position. The prodigal son came home. Boom. Immediately. Not a year's cry. Well, let me see if you're really serious about this kid. Now, for the first 6 months, you live out in the stable. And then the second 6 months, you get a little... No. The father said, put the robe on him. Put the ring on him. Get in this position. The other brother went bananas. Just total bananas. You can't do that. Just like him. You're all in the same position as me. You're all in the same position. Understand that? And that's what we're holding this cup, this bread, is about. And so the Corinthian believer came in and partaking of the cup, defying its very purpose, polluting its very purpose, in celebrating of it. That is detestable. So as we get ready now for the celebration of the Eucharist, what we're doing is we're seeing our oneness in Christ, and then our oneness as we become one, and that's the cup in the new covenant. We're all under the same new covenant. Nobody's more under it than anyone else. So here we have, you can look at it two directions. Here you are, and what the service does is brings you into that communion with God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and with each other, other born-again believers. And if you're sitting here with a resentment in this direction, people, this one doesn't work. You can't sit there and say, well, I can have this one, but not this. No. That's what he's saying. You're in factions. You're in divisions, and you're in divisions with each other. Sorry, it isn't going to work. This is about a communion this direction and a communion this direction. It's about the work of Christ on the cross. This is what we're dealing with. So let's prepare ourselves then for the celebration of the table. And I'd like to say we'll finish this in July. I don't know yet what we'll do on the first Sunday of July, but we'll just since it's a special holiday period, if we'll have a special service or we'll just continue this or not, I don't know. But we will continue this as far as our series is concerned on the celebration of the Eucharist. So that brings us then into jumping down to verse 23, in which we will partake of it. And Christina, so you still feel good? All right. Christina has volunteered to sing for us, and so I appreciate it very much. Once I have finished the biblical series, I'm going to spend one of our communion nights going through a list of questions I've been putting together in dealing with the communion service that people often have. And one of the questions is, what about closed communion? Well, it is closed in that it is closed to the body of Christ. There's nothing in Scripture about closing it in one assembly, keeping another believer from entering into that. I tell people when they want to have water baptism, I have no problem with that, but are you doing it in the tradition and in scriptural understanding? And they say, well, what do you mean? I say, well, do you have your baptistry inside or outside? Does it look in or does it look out? And almost always it looks in. And I say, well, then that's not what it's about. Water baptism is for the public. If you take it and you study water baptism, where it was given in the to the Jews, it was always a declaration to the public. So it's for the public. However, the celebration of the Lord's table is private. It's for the body of Christ, the family meal. And it's done inside. So in that sense. So if you're here tonight and whether you're a member here or not is not the issue. If you're a member of the body of Christ, we invite you to partake of it. Exclusion really is a self issue. You have to, and we'll study this, you have to judge yourself. Are you in proper relationship with God the Holy Spirit for the partaking of the communion table? And I think that the best that I can tell in Scripture, this is a personal judgment. Each individual has to decide. And what I love about it is, you can take care of it that quickly, just by the repairing of faith that has been broken. So that's what we look for here. And so we invite all of you that have accepted Christ to join us in this giving of the communion table and these elements. Let's have a word of prayer before we pass the element of the bread. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons that the communion table teaches. The lesson, Father, of your love and that of your Son, the giving for our redemption. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that blood saw what we needed and met that cost. And that all of our sins were taken care of on the cross, and that's what the bread that we're about to partake of teaches us. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for the life that we have in Christ. We praise in the Son's name. Amen. It is our custom here that we hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we partake of it together. The bread that you hold in your hand represents the decision of Jesus Christ, and that while he was God, unlike Satan, he didn't think that being equal with God was something to be grasped and robbed and held on to while the human race went into condemnation. And that is one of those wonderful things that separates our Savior from Satan. He thought being like God was something to rob and grasp at any and all cost. Jesus Christ, who was God, didn't have that attitude. He let go of it, in a sense, that he might redeem us. And that's what the bread that you hold in your hand represents. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might fellowship together. What does the cup represent? As the bread represents our oneness with Christ by his work on the cross, the cup represents the new covenant. It's what unites us together in his body to function in the period of history that you and I function in, known as the church. So it's what unifies you and I together under this one covenant. And so therefore Christ said, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now on that night, save the rapture, and my bet, we'll get to it in John, but that night they went out singing, and I know that we must be better than a bunch of fishermen and a variety of men who have gathered around as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem early in the morning, and they went out singing. And I've asked Christina to come and sing with you. We'll do How Great Thou Art, Psalm 35. We'll do the first, third, and fourth verses. Now watch. We'll sing the chorus on the first and last one. When we sing the second verse, we'll go right to the third verse. We'll go right to the fourth verse and sing the chorus only twice. We'll sing it after the first verse and then after the fourth verse. So let's stand and sing together. Sing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening of worship at the communion table. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you sanctify this food, sanctify the fellowship that we're about to enjoy with each other. In Christ's name, amen. Let's eat.